We've been talking about truth and grace. There is an absolute truth. There is. Well, last week, we talked about good grace. We talked about bad grace. And there is such a thing as bad grace. But when it comes to some of these things about truth, I think of this student body, head of our student body at my college. And at freshman orientation, he sat us all down and he said, "There are rules in this rule book that are based strictly and completely 100% on the principles of the truths of God's Word." He said, "Follow those, because if you break them, you're breaking God's commands." He said, "The rest of them are stupid rules. But you signed a dotted line to be here at college to follow those two." Folks, God's truth. That can follow. The rest are stupid rules. And we're going to talk about that. Just like all these churches following stupid or arguing over stupid rules. Stupid things. And breaking fellowship because of coffee. Well, it comes down to my truth and your truth. That's apart from God's truth. For the title of today's sermon is My Truth, Your Truth. Will you bow with me in prayer? Holy God, we come to you. We ask that you will work away our pride. Cause us to humble ourselves before you. To see your truth. And to understand that there is truly areas in our lives that become our truth, our personal truth, and that other people may have differing truth in their lives. But that there always is that absolute truth, which is in your Word. Your Word, which is Jesus. Jesus, who is truth. Jesus, who is our absolute truth. May you, then, be honored and glorified. May the name of Jesus be lifted and exalted in these words today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'd like to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. As we read this passage, let's keep in mind that Jesus is not just the author of truth, but he is truth. And to deny God's complete word from Genesis to Revelation as truth is to deny Jesus as truth. Because John makes it very clear that Jesus is the personified Word of God from its beginning to its end. So then please follow along as I start reading John chapter 1, verse 14. And then verses 16 to 17. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observe His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from His fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. 3 Sundays ago, we saw that there really is absolute truth. The world does not want to have anything to do with absolute truth. If there's absolute truth, then what they feel like they want to do might be wrong. I think I've mentioned this in the past. But I enjoy watching Happy Days. But even as a child, I always struggled with the theme song, where it says, "It feels so right, it can't be wrong." Well, yes it can. Yes it can. There is absolute truth. We saw that Scripture teaches that Jesus is true. Therefore, we can conclude that truth is truth, whether one chooses to believe it or not. I want to say that again. Truth is truth, whether one chooses to believe it or not. Now, there's a pew right here. Now, we know that's a pew and it's for sitting on. But we could literally have, and I'm choosing something very ridiculous, okay? But we could have hundreds and thousands of people to come and start declaring that pew a car. At what point will it become a car? Never. Because truth is truth, whether you choose to believe it or not. Jesus is truth. Within the body of Christ, however, there are many arguments that flare up that are based on opinion, based on agenda, and even more strongly, personal convictions. The biblical writer James had something to say about this. In James chapter 4, verse 1, we read this. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? But some of us may say, well, Pastor, I really feel very strongly about X, Y, Z. It has nothing to do with cravings. Well, sure. The craving that you're right. The craving that everybody else is wrong unless they believe what you believe on that particular area. These wars, these quarrels, these fights, like two deacons wanting to duke it out in the parking lot. This is not to say that personal convictions, agendas, and opinions don't matter. But we need to have an understanding that there are ultimate rights and ultimate wrongs based on God's Word. We'll call them black and white truths. They're right and they're wrong. There are rights and there are wrongs, black and white. But that does, and in those, there is no question about those truths. But the rest of things that Scripture is not explicit about are what we may call gray areas. The gray areas are tricky. The gray areas are things that we struggle with. So please understand that I'm not talking about things that Scripture absolutely says are wrong. I'm talking today mostly about the gray areas of Scripture. What does Scripture say absolutely? Black and white. This is right, this is wrong. Well, let's look at one such place. There are others. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. Moral impurity. Promiscuity. Idolatry. Sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice in a lifestyle such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Strong words. It's quite a list. But it's not conclusive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we can read this. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. Here we go again. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality. No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this, Paul says. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God. These are the things that are based on the absolute truth that is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're to seek purity from these things in our own personal lives and in the life of our church body. It's very important. We talked a little about that last week. Bad grace is basically grace that excuses in our life and in the body's life explicit sin. But it doesn't talk about the rules we have. If you remember, Jesus is the one who condemned the Pharisees. He said, you're like whitewashed sepulchres. You clean up the outside really good, but the inside is like, it's full of dead men's deceased and rotting bones. Because they made up all kinds of rules and regulations and sought to follow those that were outside of what God's rules and regulations were. They took their personal opinions, agendas, and convictions and forced them upon all those who would follow them, not worrying whether they followed God or not. So these things, then, are based, again, on the absolute truth of God. But most of us understand that the stupid church arguments, like I mentioned with Tom Rainer, I hope none of those were like, oh, well, that's my thing. We should have Starbucks or go to hell. Come on. Really? Folks, people have split churches over what color of park they're going to put down. This is absolutely true. People have split brothers and sisters in Jesus over whether they're going to have pews or chairs in their church worship area. That's crazy talk. That's crazy talk. Those are opinions. Those are agendas. Well, then there's the things that are close to us, and they become personal convictions based upon God's principles. And these, then, these might fall under these kind of categories. I had fun in just kind of looking some of these things up, and I found one particular author of a particular website. Her name is April Cassidy, and she authors thepeacefulwife.com. It's very good. The things I read were very biblically correct and strong. And I love what she did. She listed some of these opinions, agendas, but especially personal convictions. So I'm going to read what she listed. I'm not listing these. These are what she had in her particular article. What she listed. Calvinism. That's a particular type of theology. Versus another one called Arminianism. The conviction of where to send your children to school. Whether you send to a private school, a Christian school, home school, or public school. Whether to abstain completely from alcohol or to drink, allow yourself to drink a little occasionally, but never getting buzzed or drunk. What church denomination to attend? What are our exact boundaries with the opposite sex, and how to decide how one should guard their heart in marriage? How often to go to church? How best to discipline and raise children? What it means to dress modestly? How we do our hair or makeup, or what we wear. What music to listen to or to have in church. How much money to give to the church and to those in need. Whether to celebrate certain holidays and how to celebrate them. How to have time with God. Whether to own a TV or not, or watch certain shows or not. How to eat in a way that honors God. Personal priorities. How to pray, when to pray. Whether to pray out loud with others or primarily in private. What translation of the Bible to read. How exactly to be a godly steward of your time, resources, talents, and money. And the list could go on and on and on. These types of things fall under the category of opinions, agendas, personal convictions. When a person has a personal conviction because of God's dealing with their personal life, it can be very difficult for that person to discern, well, if God is dealing with me in that area, then he must be dealing with everyone else in that same area. If I am to toe the line, so to speak, in this area, then everybody else should also have to toe that same line. That's the difficulty we run into with these personal convictions, that truly we know before us and God that he's laid some things on our heart that we should follow or not follow. This was true of the church, the first church. The Apostle Paul had a tremendous time dealing with this, and he wrote often in several letters. He wrote to the church in Rome, he wrote to the church in Corinth, to the church in Galatia, and others about this kind of subject, personal conviction versus God's absolute truth. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 6. Paul said this: one person considers one day to be above another day. Someone else considers every day to be the same. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat of something they think might be unclean, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it, yet he thanks God. That's powerful. Our salvation has given us freedom of choice. It's given us freedom, not bondage. Sin gives us bondage. But salvation gives us freedom. Not freedom again to sin, but freedom from the rules and regulations of man to be under only the rules and regulations of God. But freedom, well, I should say, as an example, I don't think anybody here, unless you're allergic, would really have qualms with us sitting down after church and having a pork barbecue. Right? Or eating shellfish. But do you know that even in the law of Almighty God in the Old Testament, he said absolutely no pork and no shellfish? God said that. The point is, though, in the New Testament, through Jesus Christ, Jesus freed us from those types of laws. Those types of laws. Bringing it to laws of spiritual nature, simply laws of relationship. Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you follow those laws, you won't break any of the others of God's absolute truths. And so therefore, if we choose to eat something like pork or shellfish, we do it in complete thankfulness to God. And I'm telling you what, when I'm eating some really hearty, tasty shrimp, hope I'm not making you hungry. I'm telling you, I'm thanking God for this shrimp. It's good. I like it. You can ask my wife. My dad, yearly for years, has done a shrimp boil. And one year, it was so bad, me and my oldest brother, we sat there, I don't know how long, a couple hours, just peeling and eating shrimp. Finally, our wives came and took the shrimp bowl away. Naughty. I did it in thankfulness to God. I probably was practicing a little bit of that gluten. It is in relationship, however, that we need to be most concerned. In Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 23, Paul says this: therefore, let us no longer criticize one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in your brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, and he was talking about types of food. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy that one Christ died for by what you eat. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. That was pretty contrary to that list Tom Rainer gave, didn't it? Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong for a man to cause stumbling by what he eats. It is a noble thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother stumble. Do you have a conviction? Paul says. Keep it to yourself before God. The man who does not condemn himself by what he approves is blessed. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from a conviction, and everything that is not from a conviction is sin. I'm going to try to help unfold a little bit of this. It certainly is worthy of more study. But notice what Paul said in verse 19 and verse 22. In verse 19 he said, "So then we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another." We can have personal conviction on the gray areas, whatever it might be. We can have that personal conviction. Again, these are areas that are unambiguous in God's Word. But we should not practice our freedom if it does not promote peace or if it causes strife with others. Instead, we should keep our personal convictions in the gray areas, as it says in verse 22, to ourselves before God in our relationship to Him. I have personal convictions my wife does not have. And that's okay. For me, there are some things that I say no to. But it doesn't make it wrong for my wife to say yes to them. It's okay. Because she doesn't have that same conviction before God. And in fact, her conviction before God is the freedom in those particular things. The conviction for me before God is not freedom in those particular things. And it's okay. If I have a personal conviction to keep away from something, or I'm not sure. Now, this is a big thing. If I'm not sure, if it's a questionable area, and I'm not sure whether I should or should not, verse 23 says, then don't. And the old adage of, when in doubt, don't, plays very well here. When in doubt, don't. Because you don't want to stand in blame before God because of some gray area that one believer has freedom in, and another believer doesn't have freedom in, and you don't know where you stand. Better to choose not to act in it, so that we can stand blameless before God, as we read in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 5. Excuse me. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who live according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep His decrees and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They follow His ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. Now, in case we think the psalmist was prideful, thinking he was that guy, we get to verse 5. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes. He's a pretty human person. The psalmist understood that to commit to God's way is the way to happiness. Not just joy, not just peace, but it's the way to happiness. But that it's not an easy thing. And he didn't feel like he had reached that. So again, to gain some happiness, if you're not convicted about a particular gray area one way or the other, and you're not sure whether you should be free in it or not, when in doubt, don't. Don't go, well, when I'm with this person, because I'm not sure where I stand, I'll be this way. And when I'm with this person, I'll be that. Don't do that. As if you remember the old Karate Kid, I love what Mr. Miyagi told Daniel-san, his pupil. He said, when you walk in the middle of the road, you get squashed like rain. The answer is simple. If you ask, well, Pastor Kirk, how do I know? If there's a situation that I come to that the Bible, and I don't know what's right and I don't know what's wrong, and the Bible doesn't explicitly tell me, and I haven't come in my life to learn the principles to help me here, how do I distinguish what's right and what's wrong? The answer is simple. The application is difficult. The answer is James chapter 1, verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, or gives to all generously and without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The Apostle Paul taught this about personal freedom by saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, he said, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will do away with both of them. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Paul is not advocating any kind of sin here. He's not advocating that we have freedom to act upon any of the absolute truths of God's list of sin. He's saying that we have freedom in the gray areas of personal conviction and personal freedom. I had a friend. His name was Ron. Ron, in the 70s, was fully entrenched in the heavy metal, sex, drugs, alcohol lifestyle. Just fully entrenched in it. And then God saved his soul. God rescued him from that life of destruction. When I met him, he was actually a professor of math at a Christian college where my dad taught. I was in early high school, and he became a friend and mentor of mine. But I learned something about Ron. He would not and did not watch TV. And he would not and did not drink any beverage out of a can. What he told me was, I can't do it because TV brings back too many thoughts and memories of my past. And I have put behind me those things, and I'm pressing on towards heaven. And holding a can just reminds me of my days of just total drunken alcoholism and drugs. And I cannot put that in my hand, anything but a can. Give me a glass, I'll drink. Haley can drink soda out of a glass. Well, that was a personal conviction. He didn't expect me, because God had brought him to that, to stop watching television. Boy, I'm sure glad of that. I like TV. Especially back then. He also didn't expect me to not drink anything out of a can. But you know what? When I was with him, I didn't watch TV. Nor did I say, hey, Ron, come see this show on TV. I didn't do that. I didn't go to the fridge and say, hey, you want a can of Pepsi? I didn't do that. Nor did I drink my Pepsi out of a can when I was with him. Not because he would stumble into sin, but just out of respect for his personal conviction that he shared with me. And he wouldn't have had a problem with that, necessarily. So therefore, giving up my rights for his. All of these, as Paul said, are lawful. It was lawful for me to watch TV and to drink soda out of a can, but it wasn't best for my relationship with Ron. Paul was dealing with devout Jews who had been saved upon their realization that Jesus was the Messiah they had sought all their life. But on the other hand, he was ministering to Gentiles who didn't have a clue about any kind of Messiah in their previous life or what they were living before they knew Jesus. In fact, they were pagans. They were idol worshippers. They were just living in debauchery and immorality. And then they got saved. They were all living in the same town. They all started the same church together. And you have these two groups coming together These Jews, who are understanding that the God they worship has fulfilled His prophecies, and they've known Him all their life. These Gentiles who are just brand new in knowing Jesus, they're coming into the same church. And Paul says, hey, listen, we need to be careful for them. We need to be careful for them on each side of the spectrum. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Paul says, give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God. Just as I also try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Here Paul brings us to the reality of God's main truth for us. This is God's main truth, that we are to do whatever it takes within the bounds of scriptural absolutes to have and maintain relationship with God's people. And we're to do this as a loving act before Jesus for their profit, not our own. For their help and not our own. Paul felt this truth of freedom and personal conviction to be so important that he repeated what he repeated in chapter 6. He repeated again right here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, where he says in verse 23 of chapter 10, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one should seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Paul wrote to the church body, which met in Galatia, about the same issue. And he stated it in this way, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He said, for you are called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. You see, personal freedom does not give license to living in sinfulness or causing others who struggle with particular areas that you may have freedom in, but that would lead them to sin. And so, therefore, we should live for their sake and not enjoy our freedom in Christ, which would drive them towards sinfulness and their struggles. At the same time, personal conviction, which sometimes is on, say, this side of the personal freedom, personal conviction side, where someone has these personal convictions and others have personal freedom in Christ, the person of personal with personal conviction does not have the right to push what God has convicted them in concern to gray areas on other Christians. Now again, there are some absolutes. God wants purity in our lives and in the church. And there are some absolutes, and they are very well pointed out in Scripture. We can stand strong with belief, and all of us with conviction on those things. So my truth, however, in gray areas does not have to be your truth in gray areas. But each of us must be convinced before Almighty God about our conviction. And then we must stand in our personal freedom of truth and our personal freedom or our personal conviction of truth with the motivation, now listen to this, of relationship between ourselves, God, and fellow Christians. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 8. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Some of this may be hard to hear. There may be some things just rattling through your minds of yourself or others even. But though we all have opinions, we all have agendas, and personal convictions, that are either outside the Bible or based on biblical principles. But they still fall then, possibly, into the gray areas of biblical truth. And we do not consider them, personally, we don't consider them stupid. The coffee people that we talked about at the beginning, whatever side they were standing on, probably felt just completely right on and never would have thought of that as a stupid argument. But I can only relate to the guys in here who've had arguments with your wives and you have stand so dogmatically firm on something. How many of you have ever had one that later you said, man, that was stupid? Any man here? Can you admit that with me? Because if you don't admit that with me, you're lying. I'm sorry. Okay? So we need to understand when I say this. I'm saying it because I deal with it too. I'm not preaching at anybody. So you can ask my family. Daddy's preaching at himself too. Yet we are commanded as an absolute truth to keep it to ourselves and to be convinced of these things before God alone, knowing that we will be held in account for what we do and what we don't do, as told in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So here's the challenge. Oh, it's a challenge. A challenge that I ask each of us to embark on this week is to go before God and sit down with His Word. We talked about having a Bible study for this week. Here's your personal Bible study for this week and my personal Bible study for this week. Sit down with God's Word and start looking at our personal convictions about things, about our lives, about what we think of marriage, family, church, community, these different convictions that we have. And then look at God's Word. Is it an absolute truth of God's Word, or is it a personal conviction? Doesn't mean you should change your convictions, folks. Doesn't mean that. Not what we're asking. But it might mean that maybe our soapboxes become a whole lot less. If we don't have to store them, we can actually take them to the dump. I even want to further challenge some of you who might have been in the practice of journaling or would like to journal. Write them down. What are your convictions? Write them down. And then start going before the Lord and say, Lord, am I convinced before you because you have laid these things firmly on my heart for me? Or are these convictions because of tradition? Because other people have instilled them in my life and in my heart. Help me to have that wisdom that we read about from James chapter 1, verse 5. This is a tough challenge. I told Wayne this morning when he came to pray with me in my office, I said, Wayne, this is a tough sermon to preach. My truth, your truth. Because we stand so firmly on our opinions, our agendas, and our personal convictions. And I'm not asking us not to. I'm just asking us, myself included, to weigh them out before our holy God so that we will keep the most important thing, which is our relationship with God. And God expects then our important thing to be our relationship with others. And we keep it right. Let's go to the prayer. Holy God, you're a great God. You're amazing. Your truth transcends generation, it transcends culture, it transcends our feelings. And so may we stand firm on your truth, but to stand firm on it, we have to know it. May we be in your word. May each of us take this challenge. May we look at our personal convictions and be willing to be teachable by your Spirit. Are they convictions we have from you? And then, Lord, may we take your command of holding to ourselves, keeping ourselves accountable, maybe bring someone else to keep us accountable if need be. But may we not lose fellowship and relationship because of our personal convictions. Lord Jesus, we want this church to be more and more the church that is friendly, loving, and full of grace, but always biblical. We give this to you, we give this challenge to you, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, may we go out into this world. If we have any conviction, let us have the one of Christ, and that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let's do that this week.